Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 865. This is the word of the Lord. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When these tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your Word. And now as we direct our hearts and minds to the instrument of your divine self-revelation, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and the preaching of your inspired Scripture. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I find this passage in Luke, and by the way, you probably know that this same incident is reported in the book of Matthew in chapter 8 and also in Mark chapter 5. I find this episode in the earthly ministry of Jesus to be notable on a number of points, especially so when we get to application to our lives, believe it or not. And I'm not accusing anyone of being possessed by a demon in this group. But before we see how this event can present something that applies to us in a very practical way, let's exegetically look a bit closer at what it reveals about Jesus himself, the afflicted man, demons in general, and the rest of the human beings in this passage. And I've divided the essence of our 14 verses this morning into four principal points. First, a confrontation, as we see in verses 26 to 29. Then a domination in verses 30 through 33. Thirdly, consternation in 34 through 37. And then the last two verses as it applies to a proclamation. So let's start with confrontation. In verses 26 to 29, there is a confrontation between Jesus and the man he meets who is demonically possessed. Such people are frequently called in Scripture demoniacs. He was so dominated by demons, and by the way, we know these demons are what? Angelic beings who joined in the rebellion against God in the heavenly places and were expelled from His presence. So they're powerful angels, and yet they serve a different master. This man was so dominated by demons that he for a long time wore no clothes and didn't live in a house, but in and amongst the nearby tombs. It seems he had more in common with the dead and the buried than with the living human beings around him. With extra human strength, he had broken the chains that were meant to confine his activities and the damage he might inflict upon his neighbors. According to Matthew's account, he was so violent toward the people of the region that they all went well out of their way to avoid him. Mark tells us that he was constantly crying out and cutting himself with stones. Truly a pathetic situation with no apparent remedy in view. That is, until Jesus shows up. For when Jesus stepped out of his boat into the country of the Gerasenes, things immediately changed. The biblical account says that as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat and landed on the shore, he wasn't met by a welcoming party of the mayor and the city council, but by the demoniac. And when this happens, there is immediate confrontation. The demoniac, more accurately, the demons that control the man, caused him to fall down at the feet of Jesus and yell out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." You see, the demons in control of the man immediately recognize who this Jesus is and the power that he has over them. They even know the inevitability of their defeat by Jesus, as we see in verse 31, when they reveal their knowledge that the abyss is their ultimate destiny. And so we have this confrontation, but it is a confrontation that is short-lived and completely one-sided. Jesus and the demons of the demoniac recognize each other. Jesus commands that the evil spirits come out of the man, and the demons recognize instantly that they are utterly defeated in the face of supreme power and ultimate authority. Next comes domination in verses 30 through 33. The demons are so inept in the presence of Jesus that they begin to beg. They beg not to remain in residence within their victim of the tombs because they understand that this is not an option. Jesus has already commanded that they must come out of the man. So they beg that Jesus not send them into the abyss. And for whatever reason, the scriptures don't explain the reason to us, Jesus does not send them into the abyss. The supposition is that the time for sending them into the abyss had not yet come. Make no mistake, the abyss is their final destiny, but not yet. That will come later in due time. They beg again, and now they beg to enter not another human, but a herd of pigs. A large herd, according to Mark's account, about 2,000 animals. So we see that since Jesus has arrived on the scene, their prospects have diminished considerably. Now their goal is not to inhabit people, but to take up residence in animals. But by entering the pigs, their thinking is either clouded by the overwhelming power of the Son of the Most High God, or they are just looking to avoid the abyss for a time, or perhaps inhabit the pigs until Jesus leaves the area when they can torment another human target. Whatever the case, they have made a mistake. The pigs now control things. The demons have, by inhabiting the pigs, essentially relegated themselves to accepting the consequences of the nature of a pig. And apparently when the pigs are startled by the presence of the demons, they do what pigs are capable of doing by following each other over a nearby cliff and drowning. It turns out that in the presence of Jesus, for demons, not even a pig is a safe place. So what we witness is the utter domination of Jesus over the forces of evil. They have no comparable power to stand up to his complete power and righteousness. And that brings us to consternation. A bitter consternation seems to surface among the people. With the pigs heading over the cliff, so did the income of the pig herdsmen. Word spread throughout the area of this strange occurrence. As a result, the community wanted to investigate for themselves what had happened. And when they went out to sea, they saw a truly amazing sight. There was Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth, and at his feet, listening to his lesson for the day with his disciples, was the former demoniac himself. Not only was he to be found calmly at the feet of Jesus, but now he was also clothed and in his right mind. The people were astonished, and then their astonishment rapidly is transformed into fear. They were astonished because of the transformation that had taken place in the demoniac. And now we're afraid of the implications that the situation meant for themselves. Verse 35 says that the townspeople were afraid. And then verse 37 says that they were seized with great fear. Last week, Brad preached through the passage of the disciples and Jesus upon the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a tempest. These were men who were used to such happenings on the lake as they went about their profession of fishing. When the storm hit, they were filling the boat with water and obviously were concerned, and they appealed to Jesus. But only after Jesus had rebuked the wind and calmed the seas does the text then say that the disciples knew real fear. They said to one another, "Who is this that even the waves and the water obey him?" Their reaction was one of terror. Terror in the presence of the holy. And the citizens of the Gerasenes in our passage today react the same way. In the presence of the holy, the reality of true divinity, the reaction of natural man is to be terrified. Knowing intuitively, without any reasoning, without even thinking, that they are in the presence of a divine being of such strength and purity that they must either conform themselves to the nature of the holiness of the divine one or expect immediate domination and destruction. But for this community of the Gerasenes, neither of these options was plausible. They didn't think about the welfare of the demoniac, the fact that his demons had been exorcised, and that now, after an accursed existence, he was ready to become a normal member of their community. At the same time, the implication is also that the citizens were a bit angry too. By disrupting the local economy, it must have been, by the way, a Gentile community with that many pigs roaming around. By disrupting the local economy and by calling people to accountability and introducing an incompatible morality into the area, these things Jesus had been doing were all changes that were most, at least for the people of the Gerasenes, most unwelcome. Even if it did contribute to the recovery of a demon-possessed man. I ran across a poem written by John Oxenham, which is the pen name for an Englishman named William Arthur Dunkerley, who lived in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And here's what he writes about today's episode, and it's from the point of view of the people of the Gerasenes. I like this poem. It's short and to the point. Here's what it says. "Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men and we swine. Oh, get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine." Indeed, they were so incensed about how Jesus had upset the order of things and how bothered they were by his holy nature, even to the point of preferring to have a naked madman running loose in the neighborhood, that they asked Jesus to leave. And apparently the vote wasn't even close. Verse 37 says that all the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to leave. So shaking the dust off his sandals, he and his disciples got into the boat and left. And the fourth point is a proclamation. Yes, everyone wanted him to leave except one person, the man he had healed. The former demoniac wanted to get into the boat with him and go wherever Jesus was going. But Jesus had other plans for this man. He told him, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." This man had a new lease on life, radically changed from the inside out. And now, since Jesus was no longer welcome in the Gerasene community, this man would be left behind. Left behind to be a beacon of truth. An uncomfortable reminder to the people of the Gerasenes of the day their community saw true holiness in their midst and how they turned their back on their best opportunity for their own salvation. And it seems the former demoniac did his duty and assigned work well. As Luke records, that he proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Well, this is an interesting story. And I remember reading it a long time ago as a boy. It made no sense to me. I didn't understand a number of things going on here. Does it even apply to us? If it does, how can we apply it? Is there anything for us to be learned here? Or is this just a sad episode of people not understanding what's going on? What can we get out of this incident? Well, I'd like to spend the last of our time this morning seeking as to how we might be able to apply what we've witnessed in this passage. First, as we have seen, when faced with opposition, Jesus does not shy away from confrontation. And I'm not saying that as followers of Jesus, we should seek out opportunities to be confrontational. My experience is that you don't need to seek out confrontation. It will always find you. Nor am I advocating a continual adversarial relationship with people who are not believers. In that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we too were once, by nature, children of wrath. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should see your former self in the face of every unbeliever you encounter. And Peter reminds us that when we share our beliefs or defend what we know to be true, we are to do it in a manner that displays gentleness and respect. But having said that, we are called to be defenders. Indeed, not just defenders, but contenders for the faith. Jude, in his short epistle, says that he intended to write that letter to the church about the gospel and the common salvation of the believers. But he couldn't do that. Because of the subversion that was going on within the believers, he had to write to encourage them to contend for their faith, appealing to the believers to do their duty. Like Jesus with the demoniac, before we ever get around to explaining the intricacies of Christianity or the gospel or the details of things like various millennial views or even evangelism, before all that, first comes contending for the faith. It's not always pleasant. We must be willing, though, to defend the essentials of our faith without compromise, and to refute and to oppose false doctrine and false teachers who peddle their deviant instruction as Orthodox Christianity. As Jesus shows us the need to combat heresy, and false teaching and their sources is of first importance. The sad state of the modern church is in many respects the result of the reluctance of the church to confront false teachings and heretical doctrines. We must be willing to contend for the faith without an attitude of contentiousness. Second is the point about domination. Jesus dominated the evil spirits. From the time he hit the shore at the Gerasenes, he was in complete control. A complete domination of the forces of darkness. Their only response was to beg. And even that didn't work out very well for them or for the pigs. This reminds us that there is no equality between evil spirits and true divinity. No countervailing equivalency between the Lord and the devil. Only complete domination. And by the way, that's why we call him Lord. And this gives us an advantage, doesn't it? We can call upon the Lord to fight our battles. We see that the demoniac was no match for the devil or his minions. And neither are we. But what a resource. What a comfort to have the divine power of the Holy Spirit show up on your shoreline of your contention and rout the enemy. Jude 9 says that when the archangel Michael himself fought against the devil over the body of Moses, and that's a strange passage itself, he didn't fight alone. Even the archangel Michael called upon the resources of God himself. He invoked the name of the Lord against the devil, and the devil fled. The Holy Spirit resides within each of us if we're believers. The very Spirit of God himself. It is a great and powerful weapon to be able to call upon the Lord. Our cause is not lost for a want of power. Awesome, overwhelming power. The issue is that we don't see the victory that is already ours. The victory that is already won. Because many times we insist on doing things ourselves, using the methods of the world. In 1,000 lifetimes, the demoniac could have never expelled the demons that possessed him if he had depended upon his own power. But when Jesus showed up, the tables were turned. And he has, and he will, contend for us. Contend for us to continue to cleanse us inwardly of all unrighteousness. Thirdly, has to do with the consternation that is around us. I love the way verse 35 reads, because it pertains to eyewitness testimony that the man had been healed. The townspeople went out to see what had happened to the madman of the tombs. And how did they find him? Listen to this. The demons had gone, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when they found him that way, did they jump for joy or congratulate him or give him gift cards to Target to establish a new wardrobe? No. Verse 35 says they were afraid. Ever wonder why the world gets so upset when good things happen to people? And you know what I'm talking about. It's as though they believe that there's only just so much goodness in the world. Like if someone has something good happen to them, the world interprets that as meaning that it comes at the expense of others. We see this daily on our television, don't we? Particularly during the news time. When any politician gets up, there's always something about class warfare that's going on. If you've got something that I don't have, then that's bad. Like there's a finite amount of goodness in the universe. And the more you have, the less I have, the more you're cheating me. It's as though there's a zero-sum game of looking at things. Reflect back on the time as an example. Reflect back on the time that you came to Christ. You probably experienced encouragement from your church friends. But how did other people react to you? This good thing that was happening to you. You might have had family members or even close friends who were less than enthused with your conversion. Even making derogatory comments about how you had gotten all religious or other such things. The problem wasn't you. It was them. The vast majority of people, human beings who live in our world, live in a relativistic world. They judge their actions and their worth relative to other people and relative to the circumstances of other people. If someone else is happy or contented, most people feel intimidated, somehow lessened in their status and value. This is the way our human nature works in a zero-sum world. But there's something else that's at work here. Just like the Gerasene community, our society too is repelled by the presence of the holy. People can stand the mention of God because just saying God is amorphous enough that any God can be accommodated. But mention the name of Jesus and people in our own scientifically enlightened and tolerant society bristle with scorn. Human beings, even 21st century human beings, are by nature, Scripture says, enemies of God. Enemies of God and especially of Jesus. Like the people of the Gerasenes, modern people, even in the presence of Jesus' unending perfection and righteousness, would prefer that He would just go away and leave them alone. They are afraid. And even the mention of His name sends them up the wall. The people of the Gerasenes wanted to be left to their herd of pigs and their comfortable order of things. They were afraid of what Jesus had exposed about them. That they had a need, a critical need for a Savior. Our friends, our relatives, and neighbors also want to be left alone. They want to be left alone to their iPhones and soap operas, upscale homes and cars, and the path that leads to destruction. Finally, by way of the point of proclamation, let me say that just as the former demoniac demonstrated the day he was healed, the converted are so attracted to Christ that they insist upon doing things and living things just for Him. These are the true converts. But because they are still, that is, we are still battling our old human nature, we get things sometimes fuzzy and out of focus, even as Christians. We begin to think that unless we are a church leader or a missionary or directly involved in Christian ministry, that we aren't doing the will of the Lord. See, our healed man wanted to get into the boat and go with Jesus. But the Master had other plans for him. Jesus wanted him to stay in and among his own people and continue to be an uncomfortable reminder of the day when the rabbi named Jesus came and rocked their world to its core. Because Jesus was moving on. The former madman would effectively be the only sane person left in the neighborhood. Just like the former demoniac, before we were saved, we too were out of our minds. Dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is even now working in the sons of disobedience. We too were enslaved to the passions of our flesh and fallen minds. Like all humans, by nature we were children of wrath. Like the demoniac, we were naked in our guilt before God. Lonely and alone, violent in our attitudes, if not our actions. Part of the living dead. Hopeless except for the rescue by Christ. But now we've been remade and reborn. And our work is where we are and where we are going. Rather, where He sends us. Because the Father, our real Father, has made us alive together with Christ. And if the people who knew us before Jesus suddenly landed in our lives, on our shore, if they could see us now, if they could see us with authentic spiritual eyes, they would see us seated in the presence of Jesus, both here in the heavenly places, clothed in the righteousness of the Master, and finally beginning to think and act in our right minds. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, may You find Your people faithful and obedient to the truth of Your Word. Not going our own way down the wide path that leads to destruction, but along the narrow way that leads to life, a more abundant life. And great Father, if there be any here today that do not know You or Your Son Jesus, if it be Your will, draw them to Yourself, that they might then be found to be in their right minds, that at the feet of Jesus they might know fullness of joy, and at His right hand pleasures forevermore. Be our sword and our shield. In the authority of Christ we pray. Amen.